Life is hard. Weather is hard. Work is hard. Marriage is hard. Finances are hard. Are you all encouraged? It's true, isn't it? The Bible teaches us that, and we've been talking about this here for the last few weeks, that really what we've been doing as a church is we've been opening the first part of the Bible, and we've been kind of asking ourselves, what are the implications of the fact that we live in a fallen world? And it touches everything. It touches our parenting, our families, our marriages, our money, touches the weather, and it touches our work. I want to talk again today about how does a believer in Jesus Christ who's put his faith and trust, he or she has put their faith and trust in Christ, how do they take work, which is good, which got hard because of the fall, and use it to reflect God's glory, the way things are going to be when Jesus comes back and he establishes and eventually an eternal kingdom on earth. If we've been studying together the passage in Genesis, if you've noticed this, almost every message is true. All the messages that I preach, and when Bob Casement preached the message there that he preached here about how illness and aging are hard, I wanted him to preach that because he's like so much older than I am. I don't think he even is older than I am. But anyway, he used the same text there. We kind of lay Genesis and Romans 8 together, and it really kind of helps us to see the lay of the land when it comes to that, when things are hard. I don't know if you've had hardships at work. Work itself, because of the fall, it's just, the Bible says it's going to be hard. And I want to tell you a story about a fellow whose name was Steve. A true story. I have his permission to tell you this. Steve asked me if I would have breakfast with him because he's having trouble at work. And so I went to breakfast with him, and we met at this little place called the Dogwood Inn. And we had breakfast, and he said, "Man, I am so frustrated at my job. I have been on my job for 7 years in a small company. There are only a few people in the company." He said, "And I have done everything I know how to do. I know what I'm doing, and I can't get promoted. And other people are upset too." And he said, and I said, "Steve, do those people that are upset, how do you know? Do they come to you and tell you that?" He goes, "Yeah, they do a lot. There's a lot of upset in the company. And people come to me, and they tell me about it." And I said, "Well, you know, I was a real young pastor at the time, and I sort of thought, what biblical counsel could I give him that would help him?" And there were just a couple of things that I told him. One of the things that I told him is, don't let yourself become the guy that everybody comes to with their complaints, because your future is not going to be very bright if you do that. And the other thing I said is, "Steve, you need to look at your work in a different way. If you look at your work in a different way, it will just change your life." And I drew a little diagram for him. And I said, like it's an arbitrary number, but like 30% of your life is, you know, really kind of like, let's just say 30% is the fulfillment of the responsibilities that you have at your company, Arrow Corporation in Mount Vernon, Ohio. That's 30% of it. 70% is what God is doing in you and with you and through you. 70% is what God is doing. And if you can see that 70%, it'll help you put up with that 30%. And then I kind of held my breath and I thought, well, I hope that helped him. And it did. I mean, over and over, Steve would call me, and it was almost like an annual thing. We would go and we would sit down at the Dogwood Inn, and he would say to me, "Because of what you told me, I didn't get fired. And because of what you told me, I looked at my work in a different way. That kind of resistance against authority that was going to get me in a lot of trouble, it went away. I started working that way." His bitterness, he says, "I released that bitterness." He said, "I felt like I knew everything. Instead, I just started working humbly, and I wasn't listening to other people's complaints. And as a result of that, he had gotten regular promotions in his work, and he was happy in his company. And it was so attractive that another company across town wanted to hire him. And there was a time when he would love to have gone to that company across town. He would eagerly have just told his regular boss, 'Too bad for you, I have another job.' And he would have left in kind of a huff and kind of left a bad testimony behind him. But in this particular case, when he told his boss about the offer across town, the boss says, 'Well, Steve, we don't want you to go. We want you to stay here with us. You have a bright future with our company. But I can't imagine, we don't have an offer of a job like that for you. And I can't imagine asking you to stay here. Steve, go take that job. And if it doesn't work, come back. We will hire you back.' I'll tell you a little bit more about Steve later on, but I followed up a phone conversation the day before yesterday with Steve after all these years to see what's happened since then. I want to tell you about that. But what happened was Steve changed the way he looked at his work. And I believe that if we will examine the way we look at our work, and we look at our work, you understand everything that we're doing in a fallen world as a believer is that what we're doing is to reflect or to foreshadow what Jesus is going to do and how the world's going to be when Jesus comes back and the eternal kingdom is in place and heaven and earth are together. We're to foreshadow that. We're supposed to give people a little bit of a look of what that's going to look like. And so let me suggest, this is obviously review, and because if you were here last week, you know that this is the second part of this message. And so it's a very simple outline, how to redeem work. First, work for the Lord. See your work as for the Lord. It says this in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure that you're familiar with that. And it also says it in Colossians chapter 3. There's a little parallel passages. Ephesians 6:5 says it like this. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with sincerity in heart, as unto Christ. In other words, the secret here is when you work, you're obviously working for your boss, you're working for your employer, you're working for your clients, you're working for your students, you're working for your customers, but you're looking beyond them and you're saying, but I'm really doing this for the Lord. I'm serving as if I was personally serving Jesus, and you really are serving Jesus, as if Jesus was your student, as if Jesus was your client, as if Jesus was your customer, as if you're waiting on the Lord Jesus, then you serve as unto the Lord. Wouldn't that just change the way you work? So that's number one, do your work as unto the Lord. The Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. If you've got that Life YouVersion app, it's on there too for some of you that want to look up on your like smartphones. Second thing, see your work not only as work for the Lord, but see your work as worship. Your work is worship. Again, this is review, and the scriptures say this in many places, but it's the whole tenor of the whole Bible. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that would include your work, do it for the glory of God. So you work for the glory of God. In other words, your work is worship. See your work as worship. Even if your work is simple, even if it seems mundane, even if it isn't your favorite part of your job, the thing that kind of puts grace in it is when I go, I'm doing this for the Lord, and it's a way I have of worshiping Him today. So it's not like you go, oh, great, it's Sunday. I get to worship God. We get to sing and listen to that wonderful, wonderful preaching that we always hear. You know, it's not just that, but it is, I'm going to work today, and I get to worship Him at my school. I get to worship Him at my shop. I get to go to the Ford Motor Company and worship Him. Imagine thousands of Christians worshiping Jesus Christ there at Walmart, at Ford or Chrysler, wherever you work. See your work as worship. And the third thing is to see your work as love and service to others, in particular to your family. You're supposed to work and help your family, right? Give them money and put food on the table and pay the extreme cost of the energy bill and keep the lights on and that kind of thing. This is just what the scriptures really say. The Bible says, don't look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We work so that we can serve others. Now, this happens not only with just what we make and we help our family, but it happens, like your work is, if it's good work, it's rendering some service to somebody. Even if it's the simplest work, like again, like taking away the garbage, that's an important work. I mean, like I mentioned last week, I like it that we live in a culture that has a way of taking care of garbage. Matter of fact, in the city that I live in, it's a multi-million-dollar business. We have, you know, it's kind of flat around here, except the city where I live and it has a mountain of trash. And so it's lucrative. If you watch the city council in Riverview, they make a lot of money taking trash from other places like Canada and your neighborhood and all of that. So you can thank us for that. In Riverview, we're here to help. But it's a service, right? It's an important civil service. If you're teaching, if you're working, if you're helping people, if you're helping people with their medical care, it's important, right? And so you see what I'm saying? Your work is a way of caring for people. It's a way of loving. If you do what you do well for the Lord, you're loving other people with your work. Plus the money, obviously, that you're making, you're helping to serve and care for other people, that too. One of the basic and essential reasons for work is to meet the basic needs of our family. Proverbs 12:11 says, the one who tills the land will be satisfied with bread. Or a way to paraphrase that would be, if you stay on the job, you'll have food on the table. And food on the table is kind of important. I like it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, you know this, if a person won't work, What's it say? He shouldn't eat, which is interesting, you know, when you think about, do we do that in our country? If a person refuses, I'm not saying you can't work. I'm saying you won't work. In our country, it's kind of like if you won't work, we'll just see to it you get food. In the Bible, it's like if you won't work, then you should get hungry, and that might motivate you to work. You know, that's what it says. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of a lazy man desires, but he doesn't have anything. But the soul of a diligent man will be made rich. And while we're on the topic, if you're struggling with liking your work, one of the best things you can do is on your break, read the Proverbs. It's so powerfully practical. The Proverbs that are thousands of years old are powerfully practical to whatever kind of work that you do. Just like that one, the soul of a lazy man desires, but he doesn't have anything. But the soul of a diligent will be made rich. So the third thing then is work as, to love and serve. All right? And the fourth thing, work so you can give. Work so you can give. The Bible's really clear about this. I like this passage. Nice to have money so that you can give some of it away, right? Isn't it fun to give people stuff? Ephesians 4, that's one of the reasons why we like Christmas, because it's a giving time. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands. And by the way, if you work with your hands, that's noble, honorable, good work. The Bible says so. Work with your hands so that you can have something to give those who are in need. Now, I know last week I told you that I went to the post office without money. And I don't do this very often, but I do remember that during the GARBC conference, I was looking forward to getting with a friend of mine, Terry and Renee Gibson. And so we talked about meeting there, and there was a little place not far from the conference that sells these smoothies that are really good, Jamba Juice. And I said, I'll introduce you to Jamba Juice. You guys come over with me, and I'll buy. No kidding. So we go over to Jamba Juice, and it's a little pricey. And so they're very cautious. You know, they're like, well, we'll take the small, because I'm buying. They don't want to be rude. So they say, we'll take the small. And I go, nonsense, get the big. And so I bump them up to the large size, which is like $17.95, you know. I'm exaggerating a bit. And so they all get the large, and he gets the large, she gets the large, I get the large, and then I generously reach in my pocket, and again, no wallet. So I'm like, well, sorry. And Terry's like, no problem, I'll get it, you know, and he's kind of reminded me about that a few times. And it's nice to have money so that when your friends don't have their wallet, you can just say, no problem, I've got this. And they owe you forever. It's just good to have money to give away, right? 2 Corinthians, take your Bible and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is such a, by the way, we're going to talk about finances are hard. Aren't you glad? We're going to do that in the next couple of weeks. Finances are hard. You won't want to miss that. We'll come back to this passage because this is one of the key passages in the New Testament about giving. And yeah, you ever watched preachers on TV and they're talking about if you send in money, we'll send you a special hanky and you will be wealthy and you'll have a mansion and you'll have, I'm looking over here and I see Bob, Bob Casement moving around the aisle, and I realize now I have talked about you and you are present. So that's even worse, right? So anyway, what was I talking about? Bob, were you paying attention? I was talking about something. Oh, well, it'll come back to me. What's that? Thank you very much. So you're watching TV, right? We can work together on this and make it work. So you're watching TV and the guy says, if you give money, you're going to get money. And you're like, cool. Why doesn't he give me money? You know, he's not sending me money. He's telling me to send him money. And there are passages of Scripture that look like the Bible is saying, if you give money, you're going to get money. Are there Bible passages that look like if you give money, you're going to get money? How many of you say yes? Yeah, there are. Now, what's that all about? So the more money I give away, for sure, the more money that I'll get. So if I want a nicer car, if I'm tired of my old car, I just give more money away, then I can get a really fancy car. Or I can double my income or whatever. Is that what the... When you watch TV, there's actually people that are, with Bible in hand, that are actually saying stuff like that. Then there are other people that are like, money is bad, wealth is bad. If you're wealthy, you're bad. You need to give all your money away. Because godly people give all their money away. Then they usually say, you can give it to me. And my humble ministry. You know, that's how they do it. And you kind of go, that doesn't seem right. Because the Bible does say, you know, charge those who are rich in this present world not to be, to put their trust in uncertain riches. So it's like, it doesn't say, tell the people that are rich in this present world to give away all their money so they're not rich anymore. And a lot of the patriarchs of the Bible look like they did pretty well. So what is it here? I think this passage teaches very clearly the balanced truth between those two, you know, errors, those two extremes. So let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 happens to be talking about an offering that they're going to take to give away. And it says, this I say, this is 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So it's talking about giving kind of like planting seeds, right? He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance to consume upon your every single lust that you have. I did that trick that pastors do. I misquoted the Bible on purpose. That's not what it says, right? Why does it say give? And when God wants to give you more to give away, he can do that. So when you give to others and you want to be able to do more to give to others, you give to others and he'll give you more so that you will be equipped for everything every good work he's called you to do, he can supply what's needed for that. You see, so it's kind of a half-truth to say, if I give, God will give. That's true. But if I give, God doesn't give so that I can consume it upon my lust, because James says that's wrong. See, if I'm just giving so that I can get, so that I can have fancier things and I can consume upon my lust, that's not biblical giving. If I give generously and then I get so that I can give generously, God likes that and he will give you everything you need to fulfill every good work that he has put on your heart and called you to do. And that's really exciting. So I like this idea and I think you guys should think about this. It might even be good to say, like, you ever have a little secret compartment in your wallet or a little secret bank account? A little not Swiss bank account or something, and you have this like little money over here that you get for that little side job you do or whatever. You have a way that you have like that. Most people do. Wouldn't it be neat to say, this is my sowing account. This is the account that I'm going to have over here, and whatever God brings into this is what I'm going to use to give away. I'm going to see if God decides to put money in that account so I can give it away. This is a really fun thing to do. You could like support your own missionary, or you could give to a cause, or you could help with something over here. You could, you know, whatever gift the Lord put on your heart, you know, you could just see God give so that you could, whatever it is, so that every good work, whatever that work is, every good work, wouldn't that be an exciting way to live? Well, you know, a lot of the money that you're going to get because you earned it. You're going to do it the old-fashioned way. You're going to actually earn it. And a part of that, if you've met the basic needs and taken care of your responsibilities, you want to ask the Lord, what do you want me to give? And you want to give. And that's what the scriptures teach very clearly. And it's always been that way with God's people. So you want to see your work as a way to give. And we'll talk a lot more about that. In the Bible does say to give to the church. The Bible does say to give to the poor. The Bible does say to help people that are on the mission of Jesus. And when people have done that, God has often especially blessed them so that they can do that more. For instance, there was a guy, how many of you have seen Quaker Oats? Maybe some of you ate Quaker Oats this morning. That's a wonderful stewardship story, Quaker Oats. Henry Parsons Kroll actually had some physical problems. He went out west to recover from his physical problems, and he fed oats to animals out there. He's the guy that came up with the idea. He came back to Ohio. He bought a mill from some Quakers, and he's the guy that came up with the idea of actually feeding oats to people. And now people eat oats, and everybody says it's good for them, and their heart's never going to stop if they eat oats and that. And what he did was he actually eventually became the chairman of the board of Moody Bible Institute because he was so generous and such a powerful Christian leader and gave millions of dollars to God's people, and God blessed him because he wanted to give. If you've been over here to Hobby Lobby, you should, by the way, frequent Hobby Lobby. A guy named David Green, he lived in Oklahoma. Years ago, he worked for TGNY, a little dime store, right? And his wife loved it, that he was kind of in this retail thing, and she liked the steady income that was coming in. But he always had the idea that he'd like to start his own business. And so while he was working in this business, he thought, you know, I'm going to build these little frames. We'll do it on the side. We'll do it at home. We'll build these little frames. And then he found a place where he could buy beads cheap, and then it was back in the time when hippies were buying beads. He says, God bless those hippies, he says, because they bought so many beads. He eventually opened his own little store there in Oklahoma, and now he is a billionaire, and he buys entire campuses for evangelical Christian colleges, dozens of them. The Northfield campus where Moody was recently came up for sale. It was in disrepair. He just bought it. He fixed it all up, and he's getting ready to give it to a Christian. He doesn't know who he's going to give it to yet, but he's going to give it away. He has given away dozens of campuses to churches and Christian, and he's a dynamic Christian guy. Wouldn't that be exciting and fun to do that? That would just be awesome. But we can do that on a smaller scale, all of us. All of us on a small scale can say, God, I'm going to cut some expenses. You ever heard of the Junkie Car Club? Some of you go, yeah, dude, I've been in that all my life, right? The Junkie Car Club, these guys decided, you know, they can afford a nicer car. Here's what they decided to do. They decided to start a club where they would intentionally drive just transportation, and they would take, some of you don't like this idea, I can tell that you're looking at me, like, I guess it sounds like a really bad idea. They would intentionally just drive transportation, and the extra money that they saved in not buying a fancier car, they would actually like sponsor kids with Compassion International, or they would have a way they would choose to give. You know, we're not telling you have to do that. I'm just saying, well, wouldn't that be a fun way to live? And obviously, if you work, and God blesses your work, and you're able to meet your basic needs, and you have a little portion here, maybe little at first, maybe growing, you can give away. R.J. Letourneau, I think. Are you a graduate of Letourneau, Bob? What about, yeah. R.J. Letourneau started a company making earth movers. Am I right about that? And he decided that his goal was that he wanted to give God 90% and live on 10%. Often Christians have given 10% to live on 90%. He wanted to give away 90%. He gave away over 90% of his income. He lived on 10%. R. Stanley Tam. If you go down I-75 through the state of you-know-what, and you look off to the right there as you go south on the state south of us, and you get to Lima, you'll see there's a building there that says Christ is the answer, really big. That company belongs to a fellow named R. Stanley Tam, who had the same idea that he wanted to get to the point where he could give away 90% of what he made and live on 10%, and God blessed him so that he could do that. Now, God may not choose to bless you on that scale, but that's the heart that God wants us to have. So one of the things that we do when we work, and it kind of lightens the load, or it makes work, it kind of redeems work, is we say, wait a minute, I'm working so that when the offering plate comes by on Sunday, not only do I sing and worship, not only do I listen humbly to the preaching of the Word of God and do what God says, but also take a part of my income and I say, God, you've been so good to me. How could I not give something to you? And then you drop an offering in that plate. And that is worship. And listen, I will tell you something surprising. If you're grudging, don't give. If you feel like you've got to give so that God will bless you, don't give. If you love God and He's been good to you and you want to express your worship to Him, that's the gift that God wants to have. You give God that gift, God's blessing is on that. He's been so good to me and to Lois. I just got to tell you from personal testimony that God has been so good to me. They told me when we thought maybe we would have a large family, how are you ever going to feed eight kids, four sons, 4 daughters? How are you ever going to do that? I didn't know what to say. I remember telling an older Christian who told me that. I just said, David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. So by the grace of God, I'm going to try to live a righteous life and trust God that He's going to take care of me. Not long ago, a number of years ago, I was asked to speak to a men's group. And I didn't talk about what they would give me or if they would give me anything. And they didn't really give me anything. I went, they fed me. It was awesome. They gave me $115 or something. Kind of covered my gas, not really even the wear and tear on my car. But it was delightful to go, and I love being with those guys. They asked me to come again, to speak to them again, and I wasn't able to because of my schedule. But I said, if you call me next year, I only have so many weeks I can take off from here. And I said, if you call me next year, I'll come and I'll speak to you. I went and spoke to this precious group again. I love these guys. They're so kind. I didn't go for money because they didn't give you any money. I mean, it was a pretty Spartan outfit, you know. So I go, and I just preach my heart out. I had a great time. When I got done, I came home, they sent me a check that's embarrassingly large, embarrassingly large. I didn't want to tell you how much it was. And I just took that money, I thought, oh my word, you know, I just took it home. I didn't tell Lois. I'm just kidding. I told her, you know, and then I went, the next week I was speaking up at camp, and I remember going down by the lake and just sitting by the lake and saying, God, thank you for that gift. That's amazing that people would give such a large, kind gift to me. What is it you want me to do with this gift? You know, I thought about one of those, you know, another Apple something, because, you know, and I actually, to be honest with you, I actually went to the mall, to the Apple store, and I held it in my hands. I didn't need it. It was like a skinnier version of what I already have, right? I mean, like, I didn't need it. It was like a newer, faster version of what I already have, a really nice one, but I just stood there, and it was like the Lord was saying, no. Do you remember this, Les? It was like the Lord was saying, put it back. And I'm like, okay, you know, I was like, I didn't really need it. So I put it back, and I'm sitting up there on this lake, and I'm praying, God, what do you want me to do with that money? And I just had a sense that, you know, that we should give part of it as a gift, but that I should hold the rest of it for one of my children who's in school. And it wasn't very long after that his car kind of went bad. And it was a lot of money to fix it, and he didn't have the money to fix it. And he goes, I don't know what we're going to do. And I go, God already took care of it. We're going to go over here and have your car fixed. We're just going to write a check. And I said, and every time you drive that car to church on Sunday morning, I want you to thank God for those guys in Canada who had me speak and who gave that money. And I want you to pray and ask God to bless those guys in Canada, because that's who fixed your car. And isn't that a wonderful way to live? And you know that. You're depending on the Lord every day. If you had everything that you ever needed, you didn't have any needs at all, would you pray as often as you do? Would you feel as close to the Lord as you do? Isn't it true that God allows us to have these needs so that he can meet our needs? I could talk a long time on this, but I shouldn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, always remember that it's the Lord your God who gives you the ability to create wealth. Remember that. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, a generous man will prosper, and he who refuses others will himself be, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he's saying to them, you know, it would have been right for me to take income from you, because it's right for a teacher to be paid by the people he teaches. That's right. But he goes, I chose not to do that so that you would know that he was able to do that because he made the tents there. He said, I've been a constant example of how you can help the poor by working hard. And I remember the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than receive. So the Apostle Paul told us something Jesus said that none of the Gospels say, but that Jesus had taught it's more blessed to give than receive. Isn't that true? It's happier to give than it is even to get, even though it's kind of fun to get. But it's even better to give. And Paul said, can you imagine how he felt? And these Ephesian elders came and they hugged him. And they knew he didn't serve them for the money he gave, because he turned the money back to them. I heard a pastor who wrote a curriculum for his church. So the pastor he doesn't consider himself a theologian. He doesn't consider himself a writer. He doesn't consider himself a great writer. He decided that he's going to write a curriculum for a church. He's going to go through a 40-day thing with his church. And he's going to write a little book for them that's going to have 40 chapters. So the pastor, this is just the most amazing story. The pastor writes a little book. And he puts a chapter for each of the 40 days. He calls the book The Purpose-Driven Life. His publisher picks it up. And he said recently, I made so much money on that book, I could buy an island and I could have people wait on me for the rest of my life. True. This is a true story. One of the best-selling nonfiction book, other than the Bible, nonfiction, of all time. This pastor wrote this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, made millions and millions and millions of dollars. What he did was, he went back to his church, and he paid his church back for everything the church had ever paid him. So he says, I started his church, and he worked for his church for free, and he no longer takes a salary from his church. And if he goes out to speak somewhere, and they give him money, he doesn't take it. He gives it to the poor. How cool is that? He wrote a book. He sold it like that. I'm like, God, I write books. I'm your humble servant. I promise I'll be good. And if God decides he's going to do that, I will let you know. And you will buy the book. Yes, you will, right? Yeah. See your work as a way to give. See your work as a way to give. And by the way, if you do write a book and you only sell a few and you give a little bit, give what you can to the Lord, it's like the same thing, but the scale's just different. It's joyful, right? You have a joy in your heart. Fifth, see your work as witness. This is just huge. While you're working, you're not just working, but you're worshiping. While you're working, you're not just working, but you're giving money so that you can give. While you're working, you're not just working, but you're worshiping God. And while you're working, you're not just working, but you're loving people and you're serving people. You just look at your work differently, and it changes your life. And while you're working, look at like a witness. And I don't mean that you steal from the boss by talking when you should be working. That's not right. That's immoral. But the way you work is a witness, right? The way that you work is a witness. I know a man who did quality work. He was a finished carpenter. I'm not. Everything I ever build looks like a peach crate. No matter how hard I work, no matter how much time I work on it, it's like peach crate. So I admire a finished carpenter. I mean, you ever try to do that whole thing where you make your molding come together? My wife is like, oh. My wife every once in a while, can you work on the molding? I'm like, what you see is the best it's ever going to be right there with me. Till I die and you marry a regular guy. But anyway, you ever try to make the molding come together like that? This guy was a finished carpenter, did a beautiful job. Somebody watched what he did, the care that he took in his job. And the guy says to him, why do you put so much, obviously you put painstaking, extra perfectionist effort into this. Why do you do that? What makes you do that? And he just simply said to him, well, I do it for you so I can do a good job. But honestly, he said, everything I do, I look like I do it as if I'm doing it for God. And so because I'm doing it for God, that guy says he wanted to come to his small group. So the guy visited his small group. And you know how this story is going to end, right? Because of the excellence of his work, this guy came to know the Lord as his Savior. I could go on and on, and you know this is true. Here in our church, one of our men at his work, not an outgoing guy, not a speaker, not even a fairly new Christian, gets into conversation, gospel conversation at work with another fella. And the guy watches him, and he likes him, and they're friends, and he has gospel conversation with him. And this fellow that he's talking to has been coming to our church for weeks and weeks and growing and being discipled because this very quiet, fairly new Christian talked to him at work. If he was cheating at work, if he was lying at work, if he was cutting corners at work, do you really think that guy would have followed him to this church and his whole family would have been a part of our church? I don't think so. One of the most powerful things that we can do at work is be a witness at work. And it makes our hearts light. We go, I'm not just working today. I'm worshiping today. I'm not just working today. I'm loving people today. I'm not just working today. I'm witnessing today with my life. I'm letting people see. This is exactly what the Bible says. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, as many bondservants are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. This is talking about a form of slavery, not chattel slavery, but a form of ancient Near Eastern slavery. Not work, but maybe you feel like a slave in your job. But what the scripture, the principle is, if you complain when you work, and if you're a bad testimony, God is going to be blasphemed. The opposite is true. God is going to be honored in your life if you work hard and you're honest and you're good to people and you love people. It's a witness. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10 says the same thing. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn the doctrine. Make God look good like he is. Someone paraphrased that this way. Eugene Peterson paraphrased it. Guide slaves into being loyal workers, a bonus to their masters. No back talk, no petty thievery. Then their good character will shine through their actions, adding luster to the teaching about our Savior and God. Isn't that a good paraphrase? Adding luster to the teaching. They go, oh yeah, he's a Christian, but look how he takes long breaks. Well, he's a Christian, but look how he talks down the boss. He's a Christian, but look how he steals office supplies. That's not adding luster to your testimony, folks, right? But if you're honest, and if you don't complain, listen, don't complain. Right? What does the Bible say? Listen, if you're a Christian, one of the best things you can do to be a testimony is don't complain. Right? When we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world, what's the context of that? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. So wherever you work, don't complain. By the way, if you're a church member, don't complain either. I love you, but don't complain. All right? Talk to me, but don't complain. Do you want me to talk about that some more? No. Okay. But when you go to church, don't complain. It's like that complaining is like, oh, please. Everybody, you think people just like, oh, good, I get to go to work to hear, you know, Gertrude complain some more. Because that's so fun. I want my desk to be next to Gertrude's because she complains all the time. You just want to go, oh, God, you know, kill me now. Take me to heaven. I got to work with Gertrude. She never stops complaining. Right? I mean, am I right? So, like, if you complain, don't tell them you go to church here. Don't call yourself a Christian. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Don't complain. Did you get that? Don't complain. Say it with me. Don't complain. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. This is a beautiful passage. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. By the way, Ricky Skaggs has a wonderful song about this. And if you have culture and you listen to Ricky Skaggs, song on I Lead a Simple Life. He's just taking it right out of the Bible, and it's bluegrass, so you might as well get used to it, because in heaven we'll all sing that. Make your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you'll not be dependent on anybody. In the NIV, it's what it says. So anyway, one other passage. Think about what Jesus said when he prayed. They call the high priestly prayer. He's praying for his disciples. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And in John 17, he says this. Listen, he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. Right? In the world, but not of the world. But I'm praying that you keep them from the evil one. Isn't that a great passage? What that means is you and I tomorrow are not going to be in church. We're going to be in the world somewhere. Probably among lewd fellows of the baser sort. We're probably around men and women who don't know the Lord. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, right? So you're going to be out there and you're going to think, man, they're going to contaminate me. They're going to make me say bad words. They're going to talk about movies that nice people like me shouldn't be watching. They're going to say nasty things. Do you like my haircut? Thank you. I went to my favorite beautician the other day. I walked in and I said to her, it happens to be my daughter, Holly. I said, okay, ladies, the pastor's here. There'll be no gossip now. I went over really big. With that. Actually, I'm not the one that says the pastor. Holly told me so. Since I was outed, I looked at all the ladies and said, okay, no gossip. Now, like Holly said, you know, she came home, she said, they didn't know what to do. They didn't have a word to say. Like, wow. Had a good time over there. You can say, I want to work in an all Christian beauty shop where they don't gossip. But like, who would be with those precious ladies who don't know the Lord then? Who would listen to their heartaches and their sorrows? Who would love them to Christ? Who would tell them about our Savior Jesus? Who would be there? God has embedded you out in the world. And Jesus, when he prayed, he didn't say, take them out of the world. He said, keep them from the evil one. So you are where you are supposed to be, in the world, but not of the world, among people that are precious to Christ, that are dear to you, that you have honor and respect for, so that you can help them to know the Lord. And that's why it says in Matthew 5:19, let your light so shine before men. Let me see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. This is what I like to call the firefly principle. You work in a dark environment. Remember the firefly principle? The darker the night, the brighter the light shines, right? The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. I could go on here, and I will, but let me just kind of conclude. I'll give you a couple more. There's seven. I'll show you really quick because I won't keep it too long here. But you work to grow. In other words, think about wherever you are, God has placed you there, can I say it this way, as a context for your sanctification. Man, write that one down. That's impressive sounding, isn't it? As a context for your sanctification, which just means God put you where you are because you're going to grow there. That's what it says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And later on it says, so that they will be conformed to the image of his Son. God put you where you are, not just in church and Sunday school and ABF and grow group, but he put you where you work because it's going to be an agent in your sanctification. In other words, like think about like three of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. How does God teach us love? People hating on us is and responding to that teaches us to love, right? How does God teach us joy? He takes us through sorrow and we learn how to be joyful, right? How does God teach us peace? He takes us through turmoil. And so the qualities that God wants you to have, he's going to put you with a roommate. He's going to put you with somebody where you work that irritates the fire out of you. Right? Here's what my dad said, wisdom. My dad was a wise guy. Here's the wisdom that my dad gave me one time. I was working at the Union City Body Company in between years in college. And the guys there knew I was a college student, so they treated me special. Yeah. And so, like, they did special things. Like, if I went by their booth and they were painting, they would just accidentally miss and shoot me with the paint, you know. Or they would see me coming, and I knew I was a preacher boy type guy. And so they would break up their saltiest language or their most disgusting and profane stories to see how I'd respond. I remember one guy, a welder, would weld. I don't know how you do this, but you can kind of make those little welds go and burn people. He would do that to me. And I would have shirts with burns, and then where this guy would poop, and he'd hit me with the welds, you know. It would go down my shirt, you know. And I went home to my dad. I'm like, man, these guys are crude. These guys are nasty. They say nasty things about their families, their wives, their daughters. They're nasty people. They're like, wow, I can't wait to get out of there. My dad said, this is a part of your education. God wants, someday you will speak to men and women who work in environments like that all the time and you'll know what it's like. God's teaching you something right there. He's teaching you not to react to people who sin against you. He said, and if you run from that problem and you work somewhere else, because my dad always had a poetic way of saying this, he goes, whatever problem you run from will be sitting on the back steps whittling wherever you go. Isn't that a good way of saying it? So you run from the problem. God, why is that? Because God's going to see to it you have a person like that in your life. So say, okay, God, help me to grow really fast so that I can get away from the circumstance. Again, God's more concerned with our character than our career. He's more interested in who we are than what we do. And he uses the workplace to develop our character. And that's true like in the life of Joseph. 40 years, he's a slave and prisoner. Then he becomes kind of the vice president of the entire country. In Psalm 105:19, it says, until God fulfilled his word to Joseph, God tested Joseph's character. So see your work as work for the Lord. See your work as worship. See your work as a way to love and serve. See your work as a way to give. See your work as a witness. See your work as a place where you can grow. And see your work as a testing for promotion. Now, I'm going to take just a little bit of time, but I want to tell you real quickly. That's why it says in Luke 16 and other places, in Matthew chapter 25, that there's a principle, and that is, if you won't be faithful in that which is another man's, why would God give you that which is your own? So I say, well, if I own this company, I would do this differently. Well, you don't own this company, but act like you own the company. Act like you would if you owned the company. I don't mean act arrogant. I mean, you want the company to succeed. You want to turn a profit. You want to be honest. You want to be honorable. God, why would God give you something of your own if you're not faithful in that which is another man's? But if you're faithful in that which is another man's, other people might overlook you, but God will not overlook you. He will see that you have. He's capable of promoting you. God will make a place for you. In Proverbs. You know, so let me tell you just a little follow-up on my story with Steve Thompson. I called him on Friday. He called me back. We had a wonderful caught-up, you know, over the years. I said, how's it going in your life, Steve? Tell me about it. And by the time we got done talking, I invited Steve to come and tell you himself. And so he's not here today, but Steve's going to come, and he's going to tell you his story one day soon. But I'll tell you a bit of it right now. Steve was hired away from Aero Corporation when they had 15 people. He was hired over the Cooper Bessemer. When he got hired over at Cooper Bessemer, but first what happened is he went to his wife's house and all the family were there, and he had this job that he wanted. He was eager to have this job and this promotion. He worked 7 years for it. They described the promotion to him. They described that he would probably be the guy who gets it. But when he went to his wife's house, one of her nephews, young guy, was talking excitedly about a new job he got. And it turns out that Steve was horrified to realize that the job that he looked forward to getting was awarded to his wife's nephew. He's brokenhearted that he didn't get the job. But he went back to work at Ariel, and he did his job, and he was a man under authority. He didn't listen to complaints, and he wasn't bitter. He just worked hard. And he was a good, honest, faithful employee under authority. And after a while, Cooper called him, as I mentioned, and they brought him over. But the guy who recommended him was his nephew. And it recommended he came over. There's a guy he worked for that was high up in the brass at Cooper Bessemer. And he said he was a moral guy, but he wasn't a believer. And so this guy would befriend Steve. He would come in. He was doing inventory control. And he would come every once in a while. And Steve would always kind of snap to attention because here's the brass, you know. And this guy was two or three rungs up the ladder. So he always wondered, why would he come in my little lowly cubicle when he's so far up the ladder? And after a while, he realized that it was because there was something in his life this man was curious about, and the guy shows up at his church. So one Sunday, he looks at his church, and there's the guy sitting there, high brass at Cooper, sitting there in his church. It wasn't long after that, the guy called him on the phone, and he said, Steve, could you come over to my house? Because he was kind of clumsy about it. He goes, I want you to teach me how to pray. Steve and his pastor, Dan Whistler, went over to his house. And that night, they led him to the Lord. Not long after that, he got cancer. He had such a powerful testimony that he ended up giving his testimony different places while he was battling the cancer, giving his testimony about how God had saved him. Eventually, when he retired at Cooper, he gave the gospel to all of the high brass. I think it's Houston where their headquarters was, Steve said. He was able to stand at his retirement party with all the high brass at Cooper and share the gospel there. Eventually, he went on the radio in Columbus, Ohio, and he hosted a radio program a couple of times. He had a powerful testimony, none of which would have happened if Steve Thompson hadn't changed the way he looked at his work. And today, Steve, I talked to him. I said, well, Steve, and I had to kind of pry this out of him, but I said, what do you do now? He goes, well, you know, they hired me back at Ariel Corporation. And Ariel Corporation now has 1,500 employees, and they're just going gangbusters. And they hired him away from Cooper back to his original company. And there are 1,500 employees, and there are 7 vice presidents. And Steve Thompson is one of the vice presidents of Ariel Corporation because he changed the way he looked at his work. And on top of that, he saw something in the school system that he wanted to encourage and help. So he got involved in the public school system, and now he's on the school board. And he saw some young people that were in the school system that were having trouble, and so he got involved in some vocational training. And he says, after we talked for about an hour, he says, I really got to go because I'm going to the junior ROTC thing. We're giving away some awards to some young guys that would have been probably out on the street, but instead, you know, they've got their bearings in life. God is able to promote you. He knows your address. He sees what you can do, and he can help you do things that you couldn't do. The Bible says a man's gift makes a room for him, brings him before great men in Proverbs 18 and verse 16. And in Proverbs 22, verse 29, it says, see a man who's diligent in his business, he will stand before kings. And so I hope you've been encouraged today as a Christian tomorrow that you look forward to work. You don't go, oh, no, Monday. You go, yeah, Monday. It's time for me to work for the Lord. Time for me to worship. Time for me to love and serve. Time for me to give, witness, grow, and maybe God will promote me. And that would be good. Steve says, you know, I charge $10,000 for a personal appearance. I go, you know, that's funny because I charge $10,000 for the counsel that I gave you back at the Dogwood Inn. And he goes, okay, we're even. Well, I got to tell you this. And this is just such a precious thing. We would always meet at the Dogwood Inn. And when I announced my resignation from the church and I went to Michigan to be a pastor, Steve called me on the phone. And he said to me, Pastor, can we meet at the Dogwood Inn one more time? I said, that'd be great. And we had breakfast at the Dogwood Inn. And he said to me, thank you so much for helping me see work in a different way. I think that'd be awesome if that happened to some of us. And I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship in song before we go home. Father, help us to see our work in the way that you want us to see our work so that folks, so that we adorn the doctrine of Christ our Savior, so that it adds luster to our testimony, so that we are able to give joyfully and so that we're able to worship every day instead of just on Sunday. Help the people as they've heard this truth that would sink down into their souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.